Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 20. And I'm going to bring this message this morning to you entitled, Finding Courage Through Obstacles. Finding Courage Through Obstacles. Now, King Ahaz was the king that we left off. He was the king of the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was David's family, but the northern kingdom is the kingdom that is continuously worshiping idols and the goddess, and his love continues to send prophets over there. But they're just hard-hearted. They just turn their head and don't want to hear anything. Even after the Lord showed that big old fire, remember the fire on that altar? Mm-hmm. And he just absorbed it all. And even the people said that the Lord is God. They knew that those prophets of Baal had no power. Mm-hmm. But we still have the king of Israel. His name is Ahab. And he is going to continue being the way he always been. But there's going to be a situation here that Israel, with a wicked king and a king that has no heart, but God is going to intervene once again. You know, I love that about the Lord, you know. Just when we don't think he's going to intervene, boom, there he is, you know. And it's always like when we least expect him, that's when he works and he does his greatest work. And we're going to see that in this story as we enter in. Let's look at 20 and 1. It says, Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered together his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. So he not only had the little army that he brought up together, but he must have went around different kingdoms. And he got all these kings together to come against Israel. And verse 2 said, Then he sent messengers into the city, Ahab, the king of Israel, and he said to him, Thus say Ben-Hadad, Your silver and your gold are mine, your loveliest wives and children are mine. And the king of Israel answered, said, My lord, O king, just as you say, I and all I have are yours. You talk about being a weakling. I mean, this guy comes, he's pretty confident that he's going to take the city. I mean, he hasn't even done it yet, but he's already confident. He comes with this great vast army of different kingdoms, and he comes with a demand, and he just tells this king. He doesn't even say, hey, look, it, if you fight against me, then all this is going to be yours. But no, he comes in there, sends his messenger to say, look, it, everything you have is mine. You know, a lot of faith he had. You know, all that you have is mine. Don't even tell me that you're not going to give it to me, because if you look outside the walls there, you're going to see the great army that I have. And it's kind of funny, though, that that's almost how the devil operates within our life. He thinks everything that we have is his. But I'm not going to be like Ahab and just give it all to him. So we have this king Ahab, which we know that he's not a very strong king at all, because he has a wife called Jezebel. And we're going to see later on in the next coming chapters how this Jezebel is the one that rules the roost there. Whatever he tells her, she goes and does for him instead of being a man and telling the people what he wants. He sends out his wife to do his bidding. So that kind of tells you what kind of strength this king has. But instead of telling the messenger, I don't care what you want from me. I don't care what it is I have that you think that you want. You're going to have to fight me for it. Okay? But he didn't do that. He just said, whatever you want, have it.
Weak.
Yeah. And he's not only weak, but he's weak within himself. There's no relying on God. There's no, by the hand of the Lord, we will defeat you or nothing. And you know, this is how people operate in life. You know, without the Lord, without knowing about the Lord's help, they operate in life. Is that they look with a naked eye and they look at their dilemma and their obstacles that are coming against them, and the certain circumstance comes toward them, and then all of a sudden they say, "All is lost." You know, there's nothing I can do with this problem that I have. But you know what? If you're a believer in God, we know that that's untrue. We know that when the greatest obstacle is coming upon us, we know who we turn to. We turn to God because we know that God intervenes when we least, like I said, least expect it.
Thank you.
But this king didn't have it. This king had the false idols of Baal and his own ingenuity and what he thought and what he can plan. And that's why I believe that when he's seen this great army, he just said, all is lost, you know. Why am I going to fight? Why am I going to bring all my kingdom and I have these people get killed for nothing? But how many times have we read in the Bible where the little Israel, with the backing of God, mm-hmm. they became, they chased 10,000 and 100,000 chased 50,000, you know. It's just, that's the way God operates. Okay, so in verse 4 it says, and the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours. Then, let me tell you, he's not done with this Ben-Hadad, okay? Because he didn't really think the king of Israel was going to give up that easy. Now look at what he says, verse 5. Then the messengers came back and said, thus speak Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children. But I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the house of your servants, and it shall be that whatever is pleasing in your eye, they will put in their hands and take it. Wow. Okay, when the messengers come back to Ben-Hadad, they said, king, you wouldn't believe it. They are just, that king is scared. He just gives, he's giving it all to you. He goes, well, you know what? Go back and tell him I want to go in the palace right now, and I want to take anything that you guys see that would be royalty to me. And so here it is now, the second time that these guys come. Let's see what this king does now. Okay, verse 7. So the king called all the elders of the land and said, notice, please, see how this man seeks trouble. For he sends to me for my wives, my children, my silver, my gold, and I did not deny him. Verse 8, and all the elders and all the people said to him, do not listen or are content with that. Consent to it. They automatically, this is who you should have came to in the beginning. When that guy first came, he should have went to the elders because that's what they were supposed to do. Go to the elders and go to the people. What should we do? Are you ready to fight against all the odds? You know, I'm sure one of them would have said, hey, if we got the Lord thy God with us, we can whip anything. Mm-hmm. Because automatically says, you shouldn't have just surrendered to them. You should have told them that unless they come and get it, then they might get it. So the elders said, do not consent to this. Verse 9, therefore he said to the messenger of Ben-Hadad, he gets a little courage now, tell my lord the king, all that you said for to your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do. Well, what's the difference? I mean, to Ben-Hadad, it doesn't matter. You surrendered automatically. Why can't I just come over and get what I want right now?
I wouldn't
want to
be his wife.
So Ahaz, he's such a weakling, he goes, I'll stand up to one thing, and that is the first thing you demanded, you have. But the second thing you demanded, it's not going to happen. So, verse 10. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, the gods do so to me and more. Also, if the dust is left, if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful of each of the people who follow me. So the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. So he got a little brave there. And so what he was telling him is that you should not boast of a victory until you won it. Now, that's what he should have said the first time. But he sent to the messenger and he goes, tell Ben-Hadad, don't boast of a victory until you won it. Now, look what happens. Verse 12, and it happened when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the king were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, get ready. And they got ready to attack the city. That was the last straw. Now they're going to have the war that they were trying to prevent. Verse 13, suddenly, I love that word, suddenly, a prophet approached Ahab, the king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver into your hands today, and you shall know that I am the Lord thy God. So here our loving, beautiful God comes. He didn't have to come to this wicked king, this weakling king. He could have just allowed the enemy to wipe him out. just to show them that what that false idol he's worshiping, this is what you get. But no. He comes because he doesn't care about the wicked king. He cares about his people. And that's how God operates. You know what? You may not be doing things right, but the family that you have, God's concerned about the whole situation. And so God comes and he sends his prophet to tell King Ahab, you know what? This isn't for you. This is for me and for the people that I promise who stand by me. Just like he told Elijah, didn't he tell him? He said, I have 7,000 people have bowed their knee to bow or worship and still worship me. These are the people he's talking about. These are the people that he wants to protect. And I say that for our benefit, that no matter how bad it looks, how bad the obstacle or situation in our life, just remember this one thing, that God is going to suddenly approach and intercede in the thing that we need.
Thank you.
I love him for that. Hallelujah. Okay. And then verse 14. So Ahab said, by whom? See, he's such an unbeliever. After the prophet tells him, well, by whom? Who's going to do all this great feat? Now look it. And he said, the prophet, thus saith the Lord, by the young leaders of the providence. Then he said, who will set the battle in order? And he answered, you. Who else? You. Why are you trying to get, you're supposed to be the king of Israel. Why are you trying to get out of it? I'm pointing to you. Okay, you have enough guts to tell that enemy of yours that he hasn't won it until he won it? Now I'm telling you, you know? And here, Ahab, you see how little faith he had?
Yeah.
He had no faith. Because in his mind, it was a hopeless situation. Why fight? You know, look, he looks out his wall and he goes, look it. Why fight? We only got a handful of people compared to what they have there. Let me tell you, when people get to a hopeless situation, they'll surrender up everything. Everything. Okay? If you don't have a hope in God and you have a hope in this world today, it's like rolling dice. Sometimes you have got a good day. Sometimes, most of the time, you have a bad day, really. But they get in a hopeless situation, and all of a sudden they surrender to any little advice they get. And a lot of times it's wrong.
Yeah.
The advice God gives us is never wrong. The only time that God's promises or his advice becomes wrong is when we interpret it wrong. Okay, verse 14. So Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, by the young leaders of the providence. And he said, who will set the battle in order? And he answered, you. Who else? That didn't say it in the Bible. It's just you. Verse 15. Then he mustered up the young leaders of the providence. Hey, something's happening with this king now. Okay? He mustered up. He mustered up enough strength to do this. And there were 232. And after them, he mustered up all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. So they went out at noon. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. Well, that was their mistake. Okay, they already thought they won it. They were drinking to victory. And little did they know that they were drinking to their doom. Verse 17, the young leader of the providence went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol. And they told him, saying, men are coming out of Samaria. So he said, if they have come out for peace, take them alive. If they have come out for war, take them alive. Then these young leaders of the providence went out of the city with the army which followed them. And each one killed his man. So the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad and the king of Syria escaped on horses with a cavalry. So much for winning the battle, huh? And these are just a handful of young men, you know? That's one thing, man. You have a battle, you got to get those young men up front, okay? Those young men have the strength. They have the vision, you know? Just back them up. You know, you get a young man and you back him up with the word of God, and I'll tell you what, you take the whole city. So it says, so these young leaders of the province went out of the city with the army which followed them. And each one killed his man, so the Syrians fled. Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with a cavalry. Then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horse and chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came out to the king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do. For in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. So after he wins the victory, God sends a prophet out and says, look it, you had a great battle, but let me tell you, you allowed that Ben-Hadad to get away. He's going to come back in the spring. Why did he say he's going to come back in the spring? Because at that time, the weather with all the mud and the chariots and all that would get stuck in there. So a lot of times they would win a battle, they would wait until the ground dries up, and then they go out and start the battle again. So the prophet's telling him, at the end, he says, look it, you won this battle, but start strengthening yourself, start teaching yourself, getting ready for battle, because in the spring, a second battle is going to come. So if Ahab, King Ahab of Israel, if he's smart, he'll know that everything God said so far has happened. Okay. Matter of fact, I would become a believer, a born again believer with God when he would have shown me such great victory, you know. But here, Ben-Hadad, we don't see him really actually turning. We just see him enjoying what God's doing. And you know what? That's how the world is. You know what? When you're there praying for, when they ask for prayer and you pray for them and they get these blessings, you know, all of a sudden they want the blessings, but they don't want the commitment.
Right.
Okay. But I'll tell you, if you don't have a commitment to God, you're not going to see you might see a blessing. And the only reason the blessing is to get you to come to him. It's always to come to God. Okay, if we pray, it's not us that brought the blessing to that individual. It's the prayer to God that brought that individual. And that's what God does. He always does things to draw people to him, to understand what he's about. And that's what he was trying to do to Ahab. Ahab, look it. Did you see Baal getting you out of all this, all that thing that you worship? Did you see him doing that? No. But it was me, the king, the one that led your forefathers ahead of you, led you out of Israel underneath a big old wave of the Red Sea. You know, this is the one that is helping you. And that's what God says to us all the time. Hey, look, it's me. I'm the one to help you. That's why we have to be real careful when we're getting the blessings of God, not to get in and say, oh, look at all I have. No, look at all that God has given me. That's what our praise should be. Never to say, oh, look, boy, man, all this many years of work, and this is what I've gotten, you know. We have to always focus it and let God know, hey, look, I understand everything I have, everything I'm going to be is because of you. That's how we as believers should talk. Because remember, God hears everything. Okay, he don't just hear it when we come together in our meetings. He doesn't hear it when we're just in prayer only, but he hears it all the time.
Yes.
And one thing you want to get a devil black eye is by praising God. When you're going through a dilemma and praising God and tell him how great he is, oh, that devil, I could just see him jumping up and down, you know, just madder.
Pulling his hair.
Man, I thought by putting that in front of us, and, you know, God said, see, I told you. See, you underestimated my son and my daughter. I want God to be bragging on me. Hey, you underestimated him. He failed that one time, but you see him? He's not failing anymore because he's trusting in me. Hallelujah. You know, God brags on us. He wants to brag on us. And I'm glad he brags on us. Wouldn't you brag about a son or daughter who would brag about you without even having to?
Mm-hmm.
That's what blesses God the most, is when all the holy angels who were made to worship God continuously, and they look down and look at us and say, whew, Lord, I don't know how they could praise you and love you through all that they're going through. And God says, that's the difference between you and them. They're made in my image. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so we ended up verse 22, that even though the odds were against this king, he could have had, if he had faith in God, he could have already called the people together and launched out, but he didn't. Which brings me to my first point, and that is, as we look at this, and as bad as I hate to say it, there are some people that are even believers that get in hopeless situations. Point one is, hopelessness will always surrender to demands. Hopelessness will always surrender to demands. If we allow ourselves to lose faith in God, then we're going to surrender to the demands that is coming toward us. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 11, 23.
Would you repeat that one more time?
Hopelessness will always surrender to demands. I remember before the Lord, a lot of things I surrendered to. And I could tell you right now, I wish I would have never surrendered to him. you know, but it was a hopeless situation. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 23. Does everybody have that?
Yes.
Okay. The desire of the righteous is only good. Why? Because when we trust in God, we have that confidence. You know, I have more confidence now than I ever did before the Lord. Because that's what God does. He builds that confidence in you. You trust in me, I'm gonna show you what can be done. Now look at the second portion of this verse says, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Amen. So why is it wrath? Because the expectation of the wicked, they have no hope. They have nothing to rely on to bring them out. So they end up going into something just like Ahaz almost did. He was ready to surrender all that he had. All that the Lord gave him, he was ready to surrender that all up. And we might think, is that really possible with people? Oh, I'll tell you, I've seen people going through things, whether it's marriage, and the first thing they want to do is they want to take off out of that marriage without getting there and fighting and praying to God and fighting for that marriage. You know, marriage is not perfect. You know, a lot of people think, oh, once I get married, you know, everything being good. No. Marriage is a continuous open conversation between two people. And going through things that you don't agree with, but not to leave and separate or divorce and to see if you can find something out there. That's surrendering to the demand. To the demand of your own desire. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go back to 1 Kings 20, starting with 23 now. Now we're going to come to the second attack of Ben-Hadad. You know, you think Ben-Hadad would have learned the first time. How he got wiped out, you know, being so confident. But now he's going to have some advisors, and look what they tell him. And this is what brings the second battle. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore, we are stronger than they're stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plains or in the valley, surely we will be stronger than they. So do this thing, dismiss the kings, each from his position, and put captains in their places. And you shall muster up an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse, chariots for chariots. Then we will fight against them in the plains. Surely we will be stronger than they. And Ben-Hadad, he listened to their voice, and he did so. These guys advise him. You know, because that's the way man thinks. You know, these guys had different gods. There was a god up in the hills, and there was a god for the valley. There's a god for the battle. They just had all these different gods. And they were trying to analyze humanly, how did we lose this battle with all the people that we had? And Israel just had a bunch of little people there. How did we lose this battle? So they're analyzing it. Oh, Cindy, hey, you know what? I believe that the gods of the hills were for them. I believe that their gods are high up there. But I think we come down here in the valley, they won't have no power in there. Boy, they limited God, didn't they? Because we know that when we're on the mountaintop full of victory, we know God's up there. But we also know down here in the valley, where it's hard to walk, where it's hard to even imagine that we can continue on, that's when God is there the most. But these guys didn't know that. So let's see what happens. Verse 26. So it was in the spring of that year, then Ben-Hadad mustered up the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went up against him. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. Wow. That's how small the little army of Israel was. Now watch. Then the man of God came, and he spoke to the king of Israel, and he said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hands, and you shall know that I am the Lord thy God. Oh, let me tell you what. We better just understand this once and for all. The Lord that is on your mountaintop is the Lord that's going to be in your valleys. We have to believe that. Because if you don't, you're going to be just like these guys. When you limit God, he will show you what he can do in your valleys. Now, I like to say that this Christian life is always on the mountaintop. I wish I could tell you it was always on the mountaintop. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of it's in the valleys. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to tell you, in that valley, God is even stronger than he is on your victories. Because yes. That's what brings you right back up to the victory. But our learning and our faith stretching is right there in the valley. When we say, Lord, my faith is not as strong as it always is, but I'm just trusting you with the mustard seed of faith that you are going to help me through this whole situation. You're going to help me find that job. You're going to help me find the dilemma on my financial situation. You're going to help me out of this one. That's when God's the strongest. Prove him, test him, and he'll show you what kind of God he can be. I want him to be the God of everything of my life. Hallelujah. So let's see what happened. Verse 29. Then they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was on the seventh day that the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in one day. In one day. Wow. That's how powerful God is. verse 30. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. Then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left. Wow. They were running for the battle, and all of a sudden the whole wall falls on top of them. Boy, you talk about an ambush. God knows how to ambush people. Abinadab fled, and he went into the city, into the inner chambers. Then his servant said to him, look, we have heard that the king of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Wow. That is a compliment. These kings were battling kings, but the kings of Israel, that God was their maker. God would destroy a certain kingdom, but he was also led those kings to be merciful to. Please let us put on sackcloth around our waists and rope around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life. So they wore sackcloth around their waist and put rope around their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And he said, is he still alive? He is my brother. All of a sudden, now this guy that wanted to wipe him out, take everything he had, now he's being merciful. But see, that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for him to wipe out Ben-Hadad and the rest of the people, not to be merciful. And you might say, well, is God that crude? No, it's not about crudeness. It's about that this guy will come back again. Okay? If we don't stop the enemy from intervening in our life, and we just are glad for the victory that God gave us, and we don't try to continue help, ask God to help us with that problem is going to come right back again. Okay? And so it says, verse 33, now the men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him. And they quickly grasped at his word and said, your brother Ben-Hadad, so he says, go bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he had come up to him into the chariot. So Ben-Hadad said to him, the cities which my father took from your fathers I will restore. And you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria. Then Ahab said, I will send you away with this treaty. So they made a treaty. So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. So he did, he was merciful. He did send him away. But what I love about this whole situation of Ben-Hadad's second attack, and that was he underestimated God's potential. So my second point is this. God's potentials are found through man's limitations. God's potentials are found through man's limitations. That's where the potential God is. God works in the weak. God works in the those that they call dumb and stupid and non-existent. Those are the ones that God works through. Ones that will put their faith and said, you Lord, I don't know how I'm going to present myself for you, but I ask you to work through me. Let me tell you, God will make you a genius. Did you get all that?
Read it one more time.
God's potentials are found through man's limitations. 1 Corinthians 1:27. The first book of Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 27. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, starting with verse 27. I love this scripture. You know, when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he was writing to a Greek audience. And the Greeks have this thing. They're real proud of knowledge. Yeah. They love, I mean, anything with knowledge. And that's where a lot of orators that are famous come from, that place, because they love all this, you know, argument and all that stuff. This is, I believe, that why God penned it through Paul to tell them. And verse 27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, or the insufficient things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Wow. You might, why does he work with the weak? Why does he work for all the things that don't matter? Because then nobody can brag but him. Hallelujah. And so when these little, when this little lamb, some goat, little obstacle there, and all the land was filled with Assyrians, there was no problem because the people went out trusting their God. What does Daniel say? He says, "The people that know their God shall do great exploits." Yeah. When you know your God, you can do great exploits. There's nothing that the child of God can't do through God. Okay, let's go back to 20. As we wrap this up, 20 and 35 now. Okay, now Ahab has made a treaty with Ben-Hadad. Okay, and I told you that that wasn't God's plan. Well, he's going to find out. you're going to send the old prophet back there again. You know, doesn't God have that way about him? You know, when he tells you to do something, you don't do it. You'll hear a message or something come to you, and you go, "Just when I thought I was getting away with it," you know? Okay, verse 35. "Now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord, 'Strike me, please.' And the man refused to strike him." Now, if somebody told me to strike him, I mean, literally hit him in the face, I'd probably like to say, "What for?" You know? But this guy, this prophet, was trying to prove a point, and he refused to do it, you know, after, I don't know how many times he asked, the Bible don't say it. But look what happens. "Then he said, 'Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you.' And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. And he found another man. He said, 'Strike me, please.' So the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road, and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, 'Your servant went out.'" Now he's doing a parable to him, see if the king would figure it out. "Now the king passed by and he cried out to the king, 'Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me.'" Now, who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about Ben-Hadad. "And he said, 'Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Then the king of Israel said to him, 'So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided.'" So he was trying to think that he was, you know, Solomon, you know, with this great wisdom. Well, your mouth is judge you, you know, whatever you said, that's what's going to happen to you. Little did he know, he was judging himself. Look what happens. Verse 41. "Then he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets." "Then he said to him, 'Thus saith the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hands a man whom I appointed to utterly destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people.' So the king of Israel went to his house, sudden and displeased, and came to Samaria. So now Ahab realized he didn't listen to the prophet real good. He just made, well, whatever your mouth said. Actually, he was talking to himself because God said to the prophet, because I told you to utterly destroy all of them, then your life is going to be taken for his life. And that didn't make Ahaz very happy at all. But this prophet, I mean, the first way that he went about to make a disguise, get a black eye, was a pretty hard way to do it. But, you know, the Lord told him. But we see in both instances, there's two places there was disobedience. The guy refused to hit the prophet. Disobedience, what happened? A lion got him. And then the last of all, the disobedience of Ahab to make friends with a guy that was willing to wipe him and God's people out. So that brings me to our last point for this morning. And point three is this. Disobedience has consequences where correction is ignored. Disobedience has consequences where correction is ignored. And Ahab did that, didn't he? He continued to do whatever made him feel important. And now he's gonna get a consequences that he wished he'd never had. Proverbs 29:1. 29:1. Proverbs 29:1. It's one we come to, but it's one that really has a PowerPoint to what we're talking about here. Proverbs chapter 29:1. Says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, it looks like King Ahab's, huh? Yep. Will suddenly be destroyed, and that without a remedy. Oh, there's one thing about being punished, but when there's no remedy or no mercy of God,
that's hard.
Yeah, you're on your own. And that's what God was telling Ahab's. I tried and I tried and I tried to get your attention of what I could be in your life, and you totally ignored it. Now you're on your own. Wow. The next battle you go into, you're not going to make it. My people will, but you're not going to make it. We'll see it in the next couple chapters. Father, thank you. Yes. As we see the example of King Ahaz and his stubbornness and his denial of who you are in his life, but yet through all, with your loving kindness, you were able to lead and guide them from victory to victory. Yes. And Lord, as we see this, help us to recognize that when you're showing us something, help us to be obedient. Help us to understand what you're doing in our lives so that we can continue walking in your direction. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.